today we are on holy ground. Of course, we always are, right, when we gather to worship. But in the light of the flames of Pentecost, just like Moses' burning bush, we want to be careful to take off our shoes, to humble ourselves and not say too much. Because we're in the company of God's presence and God's power, and the day of Pentecost comes at us like a whisper on the edge of a thunderstorm. Hard to predict, larger than life, and outside of our control. So preachers especially have to be careful in the face of so much mystery, I think, that we don't talk it to death, or we don't rob the congregation the joy of receiving it without having to explain it all, or even giving it theological words. Sometimes that's good and proper. We need to do that. But on Pentecost, I think we have to be especially careful of that. I say that today because I'm more aware than ever that as the Spirit comes and continues to come into our lives and desires that we grow in our surrender, that we're going to be led on journeys of obedience and sacrifice that are often beyond the ability of our words to articulate. You've been there, right? Maybe you're there right now. Lord, where am I? What are you doing? How are you leading? And sometimes what comes to us is not words. It's other things, other encouragements from the Lord. Of course, we have to use words because often it's the best we can do, but we feel compelled, I think, sometimes to put things in order, to create boxes and so on, so everything can have its place and we feel comfortable in that. But we have to hold that loosely, especially at Pentecost, when it comes to the Spirit's work, because Pentecost is hard to nail down. Can I just say that as a person who has had some theological education, and as a theologian in the midst of a people, Pentecost can be hard to nail down. And that's okay. Now, I don't mean to say that we lack good theology on the Holy Spirit. And I don't mean to say that the Scriptures don't tell us things about the Spirit, because we do have a lot to go on. We have a lot that we can know. But this year, for the first time in a long time, for some reason, the strangeness of this story just kind of broke over me. And I'm feeling the need to exercise a great economy of words. Now, when I'm done at the end of the sermon, you might think, well, it wasn't as economical as it could have been. Pentecost is surely about words, yes, but not my words. We heard the words, didn't we, already? These wonderful, just that sound of the languages, of cultures, of places. The words of the Spirit are what are important, able to be understood by people in many different settings, a multitude of places and backgrounds, prejudices and biases, colors and economies. See, the Spirit's words just cut through all of that. Mine seldom do. So it's important today of all days that the Spirit speak to us. And I that's why I wanted to pray at the very outset that you would hear and I would hear the Spirit's voice, not my words, which can just kind of get in the way sometimes. Pentecost, which is based on the number 50, it's 50 days following Passover. Pentecost comes upon the 120 followers of Jesus, all gathered in one place. It was an event that was anticipated, certainly, but they didn't know what it would look like exactly. The Spirit was promised and given, and there was probably more than just a little surprise at the sound of that rushing gale as it came into the room, and then the appearance of the tongues of fire and the praises of God that began to be heard in language after language after language. I mean, when had they seen or experienced anything like this? They were filled with the Spirit, filled up from the inside out to overflowing. and then moved to proclaim God's mighty works, like riding a great wave of proclamation. Have you ever been a part of a worship service like that? Some of you have. Maybe not exactly like that, though. But what if you were? What would you think? How would you respond? Would you welcome it? Or would you look for the doors? Like they tell you on an airplane, look, because the nearest exit might be behind you. Some people would. What is going on? I think I need to find my way. Those in Acts chapter 2 did not go into a trance. They weren't taken over, but they were filled. They were filled. And they welcomed the work of the Spirit. They had been waiting for the Spirit. They'd been praying together for the Spirit. Although it was certainly strange to them and totally new, they had never walked this particular path before. I just want us to get that. I'm saying it several different ways. It was new. But they participated anyway in this strange thing that God was doing. Often when we are surrendered to the Lord, when we walk that path of surrender, as we wait on Him in prayer and expectation, as we talked about last week, often we're met by God in some new way. I don't mean God changes, I mean the way God is leading us changes. With some totally unexpected direction for our lives or provision for our need. And this is often how we meet the Spirit of God. And it was certainly what was going on at Pentecost. The phrase, "we've never done it that way before," is the brush off to the overture of the Spirit in our lives. Sometimes we don't say it, but we think it. Sometimes I think it. But see, Pentecost was strange. It was very strange and beautiful. So much so that others thought they were drunk. What is it with these guys? They've had too much to drink. No, see, it was the coming of the Holy Spirit in the way that the Spirit so often comes to us to lead us in new paths of obedience. To break up the hard ground, to run over crossways, over the ruts that we have worn by going the same way in our lives over and over and over again. Pentecost reminds us right at the outset that God is always doing fresh and new things with us, and they are things of the Lord, sometimes strange, always wonderful. So this morning, as the Spirit speaks, let's listen. Let's not resist or object so quickly. Count to 10. If you hear the Spirit knocking at your heart or in your life, count to 10. And see what way the Holy Spirit would take us if we would just go. There's so many things that happen with that, with receiving the Spirit, and what happened with the disciples here at Pentecost. A.W. Tozer said that whatever happened, one thing cannot be missed, was the sudden upsurge of moral enthusiasm. Those first disciples burned with a steady inward fire. They were enthusiastic to the point of complete abandon. The Spirit comes to do something new in our lives, to bring us to a place of abandonment to Him. And I think that's why it's so bizarre. That's why it's so different from our everyday experience. That's actually my first point. The Lord does new things. The Spirit comes to do new things in our lives. Now, the Spirit isn't just about enthusiasm, though. It's not just about wonder and awe. After all, it was the Holy Spirit that revealed to Peter the meaning of what was going on. The Spirit is not about disorder and chaos. Mystery, yes, but the Spirit of God leads us into truth so that we will know the mind of Christ and be able to follow the will of God, even if there's so much still we don't know. That was in our gospel reading, wasn't it? As Jesus is speaking. He says, that is why I said the Spirit will receive from me what he will make known to you. Peter declares the nature of the events of Pentecost and where they're coming from. Very clearly, he says, this is what was spoken of by the prophet Joel. So Pentecost, in addition to ushering in marvelous signs of God's work and God's new ways, also brings understanding. It brings knowledge of what God is doing. And that knowledge is always in harmony with what God has already revealed. Can I say that? That knowledge is always in harmony with what God has already revealed. Maybe we put Peter in some different words today. Yes, there appears to be some strange stuff going on. Yes, they're speaking in other languages. Yes, it's pretty wild. But maybe you've forgotten what you've read or heard. This doesn't just come from nowhere. It was declared in the sacred writings. The prophet Joel saw this, and now it's coming true. The Spirit brings understanding. The Spirit brings clarity, as well as often strangeness in new ways. When I began to study music, the first thing that I learned was theory. And that's hard to start an 8-year-old on theory, because it was boring. Especially when you just want to make noise. You just want to take that instrument home and blow it. And your teacher sits you down and says, no, first we're going to learn these things. When do I get to touch the instrument? When you're ready. So you learn time. You learn about keys. You learn about relationships, all of these things. And what you realize is you start learning something that you're going to learn the rest of your life that continues. But over the years, as I stuck with my study of music, and all musicians will tell you this, that theory created the framework in which now they can freely move, in which they hear new things, in which they have the confidence to innovate and improvise. It's so important. If you ever hear somebody says about jazz music, well, they do whatever they want. Not true. It only sounds like they're totally free to do whatever they want, but they work within the framework that they have come to know and love and appreciate, or they couldn't do what they do. See, if I'm following the framework, then there is nothing I can do musically that hasn't already been prepared and made ready. I don't know if that makes sense to you, but it's already there. It's just waiting to be sort of lifted out. There's a beautiful symmetry, a relationship between mystery and knowing. Between mystery and knowing. And I believe that's what we see at Pentecost. We see this great relationship of the Spirit between the mysterious operation of the Spirit, but also what the Word has declared about the Spirit and how the Spirit clarifies and gives knowledge to God's people. And it's that tension, that place of room in there that we live in, that we're called to live into. And I know what we tend to see in the church is that we tend to see the people like moving to either side, don't we, when it comes to Pentecost. Sometimes people who want to be tuned into the Spirit in particular ways just fall into that and often can reject learning, can reject knowledge, can reject provisions that they are a little afraid might limit or quench the Spirit's free movement. And maybe you've seen that. I've been a part of that, actually, in my life at different points. But at the same time, over on the other side of the room, there are those who are fearful that the Spirit will take them to some place where they'll be out of control and over-the-edge experience. And so they resist the Holy Spirit's gentle leanings. They shut down the joy and the fullness that's being part of God's children in the time after Pentecost. Both elements are part of this Pentecost story. The surprising and exuberant arrival of God's Spirit and a growing awareness of what is happening and what it's all about. I think that's important for us as a congregation. It's important for us to welcome the work of the Holy Spirit, to welcome the new work of the Holy Spirit, as God leads maybe in new ways of ministry, in new ways of reaching out, in new ways of being the body of Christ. But also to be guided and bounded by what the Word of God gives to us so clearly. Together, those two things, lead us outward. They lead us into bold witness of who Jesus is, and they give us a deep love for others. The experience and knowledge of the Holy Spirit, whatever that will be for us, is ultimately for others. Like so many of the gifts we receive, it's really not for us. It passes through us. It blesses us as we are conduits, but it's not to be hoarded or shut away or controlled. Pentecost ushers in God's plan for the church to be the on fire, wise, and holy witness of his love in the world. I think it's interesting. The people in the city heard them. This wasn't a secret. Today, we could have this meeting, and we could have the Spirit show up, and we could all speak in other languages. In fact, it could be like a house of fire in here, and I don't know if people driving by on Deerfield Road would even know. So either there were just, you know, all the windows were open, and probably that's the way it was designed, you know, buildings in that time, or they just went out, they just poured out onto the street. I don't know. But people heard and came. Pentecost was not a secret. It drew a lot of attention. It was the Spirit drawing a people in a way that they could understand, each one could understand, by a power the disciples did not possess. Yesterday, I washed my deck. It's a good kind of holiday weekend kind of thing to do, right? And it was in bad shape. I mean, it had mildew on it. In fact, I thought it was a goner. I thought, I'm just going to have to rip up this wood and start over. And I really thought, that looks really expensive. Someone said, no, power wash the deck. And so I rented this machine. And, you know, I'd cleaned the deck before. I'd washed it before. I'd put all kinds of things on it to clean it and scrub it. And it always just sort of looked like it looked. Dingy, dark, dirty. But this power washer was an amazing bit of technology, I have to tell you that. I don't know what comes out of the faucet in Deerfield, probably 40 pounds per square inch pressure, something like that. Well, you plug the water into the machine. You've done this before. I'm just going to make it, just for those of you who don't know. Plug water into the machine. It's basically, you know, it's a motor and a pump. You start it, and what comes out is 2,700 pounds of pressure. Tell you what, that deck looks great. But there's nothing on me that doesn't ache today. It's the way it goes, huh? That is power. And I was thinking about that in terms of, it's a very clumsy analogy. It's pretty clumsy, but I was thinking of that, the Spirit and how the Spirit multiplies the small efforts that we're able to give. To be full of the Spirit, to receive as these disciples did at Pentecost, is to know that and to live in that. Now, just so you know, when you come to faith, you receive the Holy Spirit. You receive the promise of God's full salvation. And in baptism, we have the sign of that receiving and of that giving. But Pentecost shows us that we can be filled with the Spirit. Not a dribble out of your water hose at home, but a stream of power of the Spirit in our lives. In a way that's strangely inviting, with power to share the good news of the saving work of Jesus Christ, especially with those who remain far from God in need of salvation. Are we ready for that? Are we ready to receive what the Lord would have for us? We've been talking a lot about readiness in these weeks, and of preparation, and of prayer, and of discernment, and of waiting. Do we know that we are people of Pentecost? Have we invited God the Holy Spirit in power and fullness into our lives? I want to close with a story that a friend of mine, Kevin Miller, has given to me. It's a parable. Once upon a time, there was a famous house builder and painter. After designing the homes, he would then build and paint them. As a painter, he was such an amazing artist, he didn't even need to use drop cloths. Can you believe that, Jonathan? He had a steady hand. He was finicky about using good brushes and quality paint. Now, that reminds me of somebody in here a lot. Jonathan's a painter. So there were no drips, just tight trim lines. And this craftsman always designed, built, and painted the homes all by himself with his own hands. But then one day he had this remarkable idea. As he was standing by one of the houses, he saw a bunch of kids who were coming, walking home from the local school. They were minding their own business, laughing and carrying their backpacks until he shouted at them. And when they looked up, startled and awestruck, because everyone in town knew about this guy, he said, "Hey, would you like to do some painting?" "What do you mean?" "I tell you what, I'll give each of you a bucket of paint and a brush, and you can paint my new house. Do you want to give it a try?" "For real?" "Yes, for real." "Cool." So he opened up the back of his truck and he pulled out a load of brushes and paint cans and he pried open the various paint cans, all different colors. And they started splashing paint on the garage door and they got paint on the sidewalk and some on each other, but they also got a lot of paint on the house, especially the parts of the house that were under 4 feet high. And as other kids came by on the sidewalk, they said, "Hey, can we do that too?" And they joined in, and in about an hour, most of the first floor was now covered with paint. The painter's neighbors came over after dinner and took it all in. "Wow. I gotta be honest with you," the neighbor said. "It looks like a tornado ripped through Sherwin-Williams." "What were you thinking?" "Well, I could have painted this house all by myself. But I've always built and painted houses in order to bring joy to others. So based on that goal, this is the most beautiful house I've ever made." See, dozens of their friends will want to come to this house. They'll bring their friends to show what they have painted. And each one will say, "This is the home of the master painter and builder. But it's also our house." In some way, when God, the Holy Spirit, comes and is poured out on us, it's like God saying, "Here's a brush, here's some paint. Go to work. Use your gifts. Let's paint a beautiful house that the world will want to enter into." Amen. Lord, pour out your Spirit on us. We don't even know what that might look like for us, but we know we need it. Many of our efforts just don't have the blessing that we desire in you. So come today, surprise us. Go ahead. We open our lives to you, Lord. We welcome you, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And we worship you. Amen.